Evening.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn with me to James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and if you would, just kind of hold your finger there for just a minute. Any guitar players here in the audience, anybody raise your hand? I see one. Jerry, you better raise your hand. Anybody else, guitar enthusiasts? Okay, I've got a couple. About a month ago, the Lord laid this passage on my heart to speak on. And by way of opening illustration, I had something interesting happen to me. Nothing has ever happened to me quite like this before, but I had one of my clients that I had to go by his house to pick up something, what have you, and I had a unique offer. He said, I've got something I want to give you. This is an elderly gentleman, late 70s, loves the Lord, just a great fella. Records music, plays music, sings, has a lot of guitars, but he gave me this Gibson guitar. And I knew the name Gibson, so my eyes, of course, kind of perked up, you know, and opened up pretty wide. And I was very grateful, and anyway, I took it home. Of course, first thing, I'm on the internet Googling this thing to find out how much it's worth. You know, I'm like, wow. Well, I began to look, and the first couple, one price quote was $1,500. The next one was like $2,000. It's a J45, pretty famous model. I'm not much on Gibsons. I'm kind of a Martin man myself, but I'm a Gibson man now. And anyway, I was just kind of blown away. I've got a friend that is a musician, owns his own music store, and I took it by. I was going to get him to set it up for me, and that just means kind of get it filed down a little bit, get the action just right, put some new strings on it, kind of look it over. I open up the box, my guitar case, and show it to him. He said, I've got good news and bad news. Well, okay. He said, it's not a Gibson. He said, it's a replica. He said, but whoever did this went to great lengths to make sure that it looked like a Gibson. He said, if you'll see right here this little mustache design, Gibson always had shorter heads on them. He said, the serial number, and there's an authentic serial number in here, has been reproduced. It's been copied and put in here. He said, on the back, the tuners are not the original tuners. And he said, what you've got is an Epiphone. And Epiphone's a good guitar, but $2,000 Gibson, $200 Epiphone. Big difference. Now, the consolation here is it was free, and it sounds really good. And so I had told my kids when I first got it, you know, I was like, wow, this is pretty cool. It's the $2,000 guitar. Wow. You know, they're, Daddy, I can't wait to see it. When I got it back and I told them, they're like, really? Really? And then the Lord brought something to my mind. He said, I want you to use this as an illustration as we begin and talking about what we're going to look at tonight for just a few moments. We're going to talk about three types of faith. And although this looks like a Gibson, it says it's a Gibson, and it even sounds like a Gibson when you play it, it's not a Gibson. And the truth is that in Christendom today and in our world today, that there's a lot of people that say, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're at the meetings. They do Christian things. But yet, if you were to open up and look inside, they're not born again. And they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, is going to devote some time in one of the most controversial passages in the New Testament and talking about three types of faith. If you have James chapter 2 in your Bible, if you would please stand with me briefly as we honor the reading of God's Word. James chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things, which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But what wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by the works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we ask that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from thy law. Open our ears and our hearts, that we can be searched of your word, that we can be tried, proven, and that whatever it is you have for us, we would hear, understand, and obey. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Faith is essential. Faith is essential. Without it, the Bible says, we can't please God. We're saved by it, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're to walk or to live by it, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. And whatever we do apart from it, Paul says in Romans 14, 23, is described as sin. But we find James writing in one of what's called the general epistles. General in the fact that they weren't addressed to a specific church, to a specific body of believers, to a group of Jewish believers that had been dispersed abroad. And we can glean from what he's talking about these great truths of faith as we talk about three different kinds of faith. I heard a message on this right after I got saved back in 1994. And I copied an outline down. I was in Asheville at a Baptist church, and a brother preached this message. And I wrote the outline down in my Bible. And I'm preaching from that outline today. It's not my outline. Brother Johnny Tilley was the gentleman who preached from this, but it had an impact on me. I've preached this message one other time. I preached it at a camp, and I had a young lady get saved who thought she was a Christian. And the Lord just laid this on my heart. For whatever reason tonight, I don't know, but we're going to look at what James has to say. He talks about three types of faith. And so we're going to briefly just walk through the passage. We're going to make some applications, and we're going to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? First of all, look with me if you would, and keep your Bibles open, please, tonight. We're going to look in verse number 14 of chapter 2. We're going to look at dead faith. Now, I typically have a PowerPoint up tonight, and just to be honest, it was a busy week. I've got 3 points, and I'll repeat them many times so you can write them down. The first one is a dead faith. We're going to talk about a demonic faith and about a dynamic faith. A dead faith, a demonic faith, and a dynamic faith. So let's look at dead faith if we can. James opens up with a question. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He throws out a question. What good is it? What advantage, what increase, what profit is it if a man say he has faith? Faith in anything? No, faith in the Lord Jesus. He's talking to Christians. And if you back up and you just kind of peruse through, you see that James just jumps right into it. James is a very practical book. We find a lot of Old Testament allusions. You can find that he is writing to a Jewish audience. He makes over at least 15 references to different New Testament books, Old Testament books, stories, illustrations. And he also pulls a lot of truth that parallels the Sermon on the Mount. And so you're going to see some stuff that before he came to know Christ, who was actually his half-brother, who he lived in the house with, the light bulb probably came on and he remembered a lot of those things, because it wasn't until, we believe the scripture teaches, when the Lord appeared to him that he came to faith in Christ after his resurrection. But he lived with him. He was there with him. He got to observe him, but not being a believer in him. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith, he says, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, and he has not works? Can that faith save him? Now, before we go in here tonight, I want you to understand something very carefully. Many people have disputed the book of James. Martin Luther didn't like the book of James at all, because he thought that it contradicted what Paul taught in his epistles on how we're justified before God. But what we find tonight as we look in this is he doesn't contradict what Paul says. He clarifies what true faith is. Not contradicting, but clarification. So keep that in mind as we go through here. Guy says he has faith. Doesn't have any works. Can that faith save him? Well, he gives an example. Verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed, filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which they are needful to the body, what does it profit? So we've got people who are professing believers, okay? And James is talking to them. You have faith but not works. Is that saving faith? Is that real faith? He said, let's say, for example, you have somebody that comes into your assembly. Somebody that's struggling. They've lost their job. They've lost their house. Okay? It's not just a bad time. It's a really hard time. They barely have a few rags to put on. It's cold outside. They don't even have a full solid meal per day. And this person comes into the assembly. They walk down the aisles in Shannon Hills. We can tell they're different. Most people who come to Shannon Hills, we hadn't missed too many meals. We struggle with what to put on. It's not A or B. It's A through Z and what else? We've been so blessed, and that's not a bad thing. But they come in, and they're barely dressed. They look shabby. You can tell they've not had a bath. They've not shaven. They're struggling. James says, you're a Christian? You have real faith? You see they're in need, and you say, God bless you. Be warmed. Be filled. Go in peace. What? He goes on to say, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. There's something with true faith that's always following it. It's always with it. It's works. Faith is never by itself, according to James. And that was ludicrous. And I know my family here at Shannon Hills. We've only been here, what, a year and a half? But I know that there'd be 15 people that'd fall over themselves getting to them. That they'd have more money to be able to take care of them for the end of the week. They'd have clothes. They'd have a place to stay before they got out of the parking lot. I know how y'all are. You're a loving church family. And I'm proud in a good way of the love that's here. But that would be ludicrous for someone to profess that, Brother Jack, and not have that, and not do anything, just to speak it. And so what he's illustrating is that it's dead faith. Listen to this. Faith alone, and I don't know who wrote this, but I found this as I was reading. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Let me say that again. Faith alone saves. Sola fide. Faith alone. That's how we're saved. By grace, through faith. Grace comes through the channel of faith, and we're saved. But the faith that's true, that's saving faith, that causes someone to pass from death to life, from darkness to light, from being dead to being alive, is never alone, beloved. He's talking about a dead faith. A dead faith. He doesn't contradict what Paul says. He clarifies it. The very essence of our life as Christians is that there are certain things that come after we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as a young baby or just as a child is born. I saw Brother Todd here. He had his grand youngin' on his shoulder this morning. He was cuddling that thing and grinning. I didn't know somebody could smile that big. But that little baby, he was so proud of that baby. I was proud for him. I just wanted to come up, but I couldn't get a hold of it. He had a tight grip on that youngin'. Just as a baby comes in and has life, there's certain things that follow with that baby. There's crying. There's eating. There's other bodily functions that come. And there's things that accompany that little one, that life. And it's the same thing when somebody comes to faith in Christ. There's things that accompany that. It was quoted, I believe, two times in our meeting this morning from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Right? What's the gift of God? The grace and the faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What does Paul say? We are not saved by what? By works. We are saved by grace. God's unmerited favor, given us something we don't deserve, and it's received through the channel of faith. God reaches down in His grace, and we lay hold of it by faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So class, what are we not saved by? Works. We are saved by faith and grace. By grace through faith. But what is the next verse? Hold on, we'll get there next. Don't look down. Listen to what Paul writes there in Titus. Titus chapter 3, 5. Not of works of righteousness. Not of works of righteousness. But what? Which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Are we saved through works? No, not by works of righteousness. But let's back up. What's the next verse in Ephesians? I kind of dangled carrot and pulled it back from you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace, through faith, not of works. It says, we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are we saved by faith and grace? Yes. Are we saved by works? No. But once we're born again, what happens? Works. He's created us for works. If you go back to Titus, and we looked at Titus, and you back up a chapter, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and when we receive the grace of God, what happens? It teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Titus 3:8, it tells us to maintain good works. Are we saved by works? No. But when we are truly saved, truly born again, and we come into Christ, there are works that are going to follow. James is not contradicting what Paul says, but he says a true saving faith will have works. Listen to what Galatians 5:6 says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, works, rituals, avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? Faith which worketh by love. Not just faith by itself, but faith that works by love. We're saved by grace through faith, but when we're saved, brother, we're going to work by His grace for His glory. James talks about a dead faith. Well, what in the world does that have to do with me, Michael? I'd have learned that when I was 5 years old. I'm glad you did. I hope you did. I hope you're teaching it to as many people as you can. But what in the world does this dead faith have to me? It doesn't apply to me. Well, let me ask you this. If we pulled up all the cameras in the city and Facebook and YouTube and cameras, because there's cameras everywhere. I think statistics say our picture gets taken at least 30 to 32 times a day, just in daily life. If we pulled up all those cameras, just the public ones where we're out and about, what would they say about our lives? Not what we say, but what would an observance of our daily going in and out, our works, what would it say about us? You've heard that said before. Is there enough evidence to convict us of being like Christ? But let's ask ourselves that cliché-ish statement. Is there? Saints who have walked with the Lord, are you guilty? Guilty of following Christ? Just in what you do, can people see the love of Christ? Youth in the back. I see y'all. We've got a great group of youth in the back. I love y'all. I'm excited for y'all, what God has in store for y'all. Can y'all be found guilty of following Christ? I don't care what you have to say. But if I look at your life, if your non-church friends look at your life, can they find you guilty of being like Christ? A dead faith. A dead faith is the first thing James talks about. But the second type of faith is a demonic faith. Look at verse number 19 with me. Let's keep moving here. Actually, let's back up to 18. Yea, a man may say, you've got faith, and I have works. So we kind of get to, these two guys are kind of talking. Guy one says, you've got faith, and I've got works. And look what the other guy says to him. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, you can't show someone that you have a belief in something just by saying it. There's no proof. All they've got is your words. But the proof's in the pudding. You want to determine what somebody believes? Look at their life. Well, I don't know if I agree with that. You don't? If you want to check where your beliefs are, look at what you do. Because listen, how we live our lives and what we do and who we do it with and to the extent is a direct reflection of what we believe. It's always consistent. That's how a lot of times we find out that our beliefs are wrong as we look at our lives. He said, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he goes on in verse 19. He said, you believe that there's one God. You do well. Good for you. There's a lot of people that say, I don't believe in God. Oh, I believe in many gods. I believe in little g gods. But he said, you believe that there's one God. And notice he uses the capital G, the one true God, Jehovah. You believe that there's one God. You do well. Guess what? The demons of hell also believe. Hey, they know who he is. And even more, they tremble. They shudder. Ooh, a demonic faith. The demons of hell believe there's one God. They tremble with fear. Why? Because they know that they're going to be judged one day. That they're going to be gathered up and thrown and punished for all eternity. We see other things that demons believe. They believe, Mark chapter 3, verse 11, they believe that he's the Son of God. They openly confess. We find this passage of Scripture where these demons are possessing this man and they actually declare him to be the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus gets ready to shut him up because he doesn't want him to reveal who he is. They believe that he's the Son of God, that he is divinity. Luke 8, verse 30 and 31 for your notes. They believe in a literal place called hell. They asked the Lord Jesus not to cast them into the abyss. They said instead, put us over here in these swine. The demons believe that God is, or the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. They believe in hell. And they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has authority over them. They tremble. So what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, I believe in God. Good. How does it affect your life? The demons shake. Listen, just because you say that you believe in God, just because you know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, just because you believe He came to this earth and died and walked around, He was crucified on a cross, just because you believe that the real story of Easter is that He rose again the third day, that doesn't mean jack. Nothing. Because the demons believe that. Hey, they watched it. It's a demonic faith. What are you talking about? I believe in God. Am I not right? Am I not ready for heaven? I don't know. But according to this, the devils have that kind of faith. Well, what in the world does that have to do with me? Listen, I'm not wanting to shake anybody away from their assurance of salvation. But listen, if we've got some people here who are comfortable and think that they're right with God and they're not, hey, I hope this bothers you. I hope it shakes you up. I hope it wakes you up. Because if you don't have true faith, you're not going to be with me in heaven one day. You've got to know that you know. You've got to have a real faith, a dynamic faith. Let's move on to the last one, verse 21. Actually, verse number 20. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You mean you're telling me that my faith is not real? Listen to what God's Word says. Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. A dynamic faith. He talks about, beginning in this verse number 20, he says, but will you know, O vain man? The word vain is a word we don't use a lot anymore. It's an old English word. We see it show up in certain things, and when you think of Vanity Fair, okay? It's out there in our culture, but a lot of people don't know what it means. It means empty, devoid of truth. It's a metaphor that means destitute of spiritual wealth. One who boasts of his faith as a possession, yet is without the fruits of his faith. He says he has it, but he doesn't have it. Oh, I've got it, but he doesn't have it. That's what it's talking about. He says, but will you know, O vain man, that faith without works, just because you say it, it's dead. It's not alive. It's not real. And then he goes on and he gives us two examples. And this is beautiful. I love the way James writes. Because I have to believe, because a lot of the Jews were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so you've got these churches, these gatherings, these assemblies of believers, where you have Gentiles and Jews and Greeks, and it's just a melting pot. You've got every color, every race, every ethnicity. Oh, it's just like heaven. And I believe that there was probably, and we see that through the New Testament, that there were problems where people wanted to do the old things under the law, the old rites and rituals of Judaism, and get away from just simply trusting in the Lord and following what the Lord Jesus taught. And we see this back and forth. And so James is brilliant under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He gives two examples. He gives Abraham and he gives Rahab. Well, Abraham was a Jew and Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a friend of God, the Bible says, and Rahab was in the country that was the enemy of God. We have Abraham, who was the best example of faith. He's used all throughout the New Testament, and he was the most reputable. And then we have Rahab, a prostitute, a Gentile. Jews would have, they looked down on Gentiles. They were filthy. They were dogs to them. No. The best, the worst. A Jew, a Gentile. Upper class Abraham, wealthy Rahab, lower class. And he uses these two things to illustrate dynamic faith. We talked about dead faith. We talked about demonic faith. And now we're looking at dynamic faith. And what I mean by that is it's the real deal. This is real faith. Dynamic faith, according, is nothing more than real faith. Listen to what Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote. He says, the grace that doesn't change my life will not save my soul. The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. What he says there is this: if I trust in Christ and my Savior and there's no change, then it didn't really happen. And I wasn't really saved. And I'm not really his. A real faith, a dynamic faith. Look what he says about Abraham. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Wait a minute. Stop. My Bible tells me, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is James saying? He's not contradicting Paul. He's clarifying. Hang with me. Verse 22, see then how faith wrought with his works. What was going? His faith and his works are going on. And by works was his faith made perfect or complete. So we all remember the story of Isaac, right? God tells him to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up to me as a sacrifice. And the Bible says the next morning that Abraham got up and did what God told him to do. He saddled up the donkey, got the wood, his servants, Isaac, and here they went. He went up to the mountain, prepared the offering, bound his son, raised the knife, getting ready to plunge it into his chest. God stops him and recognizes and calls him. There's a provision over in the bushes. Abraham, trusted God. And it says his faith was made perfect. But look at verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, wait a minute, Michael. Abraham offered up Isaac in Genesis 22. I don't know Genesis too well, but wasn't it back in Genesis 15 when that promise was made? You're exactly right. See, God had promised that he was going to send a son. And at that promise that he was going to have descendants as the stars in the heaven, God gave that promise. Abraham says, I believe you. And at that point, he exercised true saving faith. It was 30, 40 years later on when he offered up Isaac. He wasn't justified just by his works. He was justified by faith. But it was a real faith that produced works. Because faith is never alone. What does it always have, class? Works. Say that again. Y'all are going to fall asleep on me. I'm going to have to walk down up and out. What does faith always have with it? Works. Thank you. That's exactly right. And Abraham did both. But let's move on. It says, verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. They always come together. Likewise, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and she had sent them out another way? Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You remember the story back in Joshua. The spies were going out into the land, and they come upon Jericho. Now, we read in the Old Testament that news about what the Lord had done with the Exodus and how Jehovah was delivering his people and working in miraculous ways had brought terror all over the land. The Bible says that the people were literally melting with fear. A fear had come across them. And as the spies came out, they came into Jericho. Reckon why they went to Rahab's house? Reckon why? Well, it was providential. I believe the Lord directed them that way because he had already been working in her heart. Let's turn back there real quick. We've got just a few minutes. I'm actually ahead of schedule here. Go back with me to Joshua. If you got your Bibles with you. Joshua chapter 2. We find in verse 1, the men are sent secretly to spy. The king of Jericho found out about it, verse 2. He sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that have come to you. You can't get by with anything in a small town, small city. People are always watching. They're come to search out our country. And the women took the two men, or the woman, Rahab, took the two men, verse 4, hid them and said, there came men unto me, but I wist not or I knew not where they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate when it was dark that the men went out. And I don't know where they went. She said, they've gone. But you know what? They left just a few minutes ago. If you'll go this way, you'll catch them. Hurry, you're going to miss them. And so they go riding off. They took her word for it. And she took and she hid them. And what's interesting is she goes on down through here. We find out a little bit more about her. Verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord, now she's using the name for the one true God, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan. And verse number 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. And neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heaven above and in the earth beneath. What a declaration. She knows who God is. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And she basically goes on and said, will you save me when you come? And I know that you're God. He is the one true God. And he's going to deliver you. Would you remember me and my family and protect us. And this is an amazing woman, because the worst of the worst in comparison to Abraham, a Gentile, a prostitute, has faith. Not a dead faith. It would have been a dead faith if she just said she believed. It would have been a demonic faith if she had declared that he was who he was, but yet when she got scared, when her life was in danger, she had said, "They're on the roof. Go get them." That's a demonic faith. You believe in God, you believe in his power, but she had a dynamic faith. How do you know that? Because there was works with it. She believed in who he was. As a result, she was saved. She made it into the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She made it into Hebrews chapter 11, into the hall of faith. And even the writer of Hebrews says that she had that faith with which you can please God. And how do we know she had faith? Because she received, the Bible says, those spies with peace. She trusted in the Lord. But listen, faith without works is dead. She didn't have a dead faith. She didn't have a demonic faith. She had a dynamic faith. She wanted to be saved from destruction. She was concerned for her loved ones. She was ready to show her true colors. And she went from the house of shame to the house of faith. Two examples of dynamic faith. And then he wraps it up here in verse number 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also." Here's the definition of death. Death is simply separation. The body without the spirit, that's death. That's the first death. The Bible teaches us in Revelation that to be separated from God for all eternity is the second death. That means that those who don't have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire. My question to you this tonight is, where do you stand in all of this? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Prove yourselves. Test yourselves. This is healthy. It's healthy to stop and to look and to know that you know. There's a whole book of the Bible that's given to talk to us about the assurance of our faith in 1 John. He wrote the whole book so that we could know that we have eternal life. And listen, it's not wrong to question or to have doubts about your salvation. It's healthy. You've got to know that you know. And listen, if you've ever walked with the Lord, very few people can say, "I've never doubted my salvation for 1 minute." Well, how do you know that? I've talked with too many people. Now, I'm not making an authoritative statement, but I'm going to tell you. Why would the Lord devote a whole book of the Bible? He wants us to know. He wants us to know. But what it all comes down to tonight is this, is do you have the faith that's going to get you into heaven? Well, I don't know. There's a lot of proofs. There's a lot of tests. But I'll tell you this, the Lord wants you to know. There's a prayer you can pray. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Well, Michael, I prayed the prayer. I've been baptized. That doesn't mean anything. Do you have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where your eyes have been opened, you've been convicted of your sins? When you've recognized that you have transgressed God's law, that you have broken the law of God, and you have seen yourself as a sinner. Now, this happens in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it happens all at once. Somebody comes under conviction, they know that I am lost, I am undone, and they, in simple faith, put their faith and trust. They might not even utter a word, but "Lord Jesus," in their heart, "save me, I believe." And that's all you have to have. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Word says. But as we've been talking about this tonight, if there's been some things that have come up and you're not sure, I know the Lord just didn't give me this message just to get up here and y'all hear me preach. I believe with all my heart that there's somebody here tonight that's not sure, or that might think they're saved and not. Listen, I spent 18 years of my life, first 18 years, thinking that I was saved. Brother Jack, I walked the aisle at age 6, took the preacher's hand, prayed to receive Christ. I was baptized. I was in the church every time the doors were open. Sunday school, youth group, you name it, vacation Bible school. I read the Word, I memorized Scriptures. But it wasn't until my high school year that I realized there wasn't anything different in my life than anybody else's. Oh, I talked about it. I said I had faith. I was a part of the FCA. I did this. I went on mission trips. That didn't mean anything. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 13 about the wheat and the tares. There's a real bunch of wheat. You know, the only difference inside of here, there may be some fake wheat in here called a tare. Well, how do you know? Well, I don't know. The only way, and I'm not going to do this because somebody went to a lot of time, is you've got to take this thing, if I don't fall off of here, you got to take this thing and you got to break it open, because inside there's a kernel of wheat. If it's real, there's a kernel inside of it. But a tare is nothing more than a weed. Looks like a Gibson. Smells like a Gibson. About the same size. That doesn't mean it's a Gibson. What matters is if you know that you know. I'm not going to go through all the proofs, all the evidences tonight. But I want to challenge you to do something that I wish somebody had done to me when I was younger. It's to take their finger and point it at me and say, "Do you know?" Just because you say it, don't mean that you have it, that you have a relationship with Him. Make sure. And if you're 1% unsure, come talk to me. Come talk to one of the elders. Find your Sunday school teacher. But it may be the Holy Spirit is saying, "That's you." You might be a deacon. I don't know of any deacons, brother. I'm just saying that for illustrative purposes. I've seen deacons get saved. Been in church all their lives. Never truly born again. Didn't know the Lord. It's the most important thing. Jesus said as He closed the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They list off these things they did for Him. He said, "I never knew you." It's simple faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. But if that simple faith is real, if it's a dynamic faith, there is a change in your life. There's fruit that's born. May be small at first. May take a while. But it's going to be there. If it's not, you don't have the real thing. But there's hope. Today's the day of salvation. If you realize that, don't leave this place until you're right with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this Word that is alive, that penetrates, that makes us uncomfortable at times. If there's one here tonight, Father, that's lost, help them to realize that You're here and You stand ready to save, ready to forgive. But let not pride get a hold on anybody, because You've created us to have a relationship with You, to know You intimately. And that's what You desire above all things. You're calling out tonight, calling out to those who are sinners, those who are lost, those who are lying to themselves, to come to You, to come to the cross, to be forgiven, and to begin living the greatest life possible. For those who are saved here tonight, bless them afresh and anew. Give us each renewed desires and passion to share the gospel to those who are lost, to live the gospel to love you and to love others. Thank you. We give you thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.